This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke 11, if you would turn there with me. Luke chapter 11. And if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the Lord's word. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Lord's word. You may be seated.
All right. Well, happy Father's Day. You've heard that several times this morning, but I have to say it. We are blessed as a church to have many great dads around here. It's a real blessing to us as a community to have so many great dads. And fathers, in God's good plan, you are really, really important. I think that's worth saying on a morning like this. God designed it such that you are really important to your families. Children in homes that don't have fathers are 4 times more likely to be poor. Children that grow up in homes without dads are much more likely to get involved with drugs and crimes and things like that. 85% of youths in prison today come from fatherless homes, 85%. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. And so I just share those terrible statistics just as a reminder of how important dads are and how good God's plan is. You know, God's good plan is that there's a mom and a dad together raising their kids together, and it works better that way. It just works better. And so to all the dads in the room, we just want to say thank you. Thanks for being faithful to your husband. It's one of those days. Thanks for being faithful to your wives and kids. I told Dan earlier today, like, the words come later some mornings than others. But, yeah. No, seriously, thank you for being faithful to your families. Thanks for sticking with it, for being faithful dads. We appreciate you. One of the interesting things about the Christian faith is that we call God our Father. Have you ever thought much about that? That's an unusual thing, that we call God our Father. First off, why do we do this? Where did we get this idea that we should call God our Father? That's actually God's idea. So if you go to the Bible and you go back to the Old Testament, you discover that God will refer to himself as the Father to Israel a number of times along the way. And then Jesus, you know, the Son of God, comes along, and he's constantly referring to God as his Father. He refers to him as his Father as he's speaking. He also, you know, in prayer, speaks to God as his Father. One of the amazing things, though, is that he teaches his disciples to pray to God as their Father. What's fascinating to me in the midst of all that is that God chose to use that that way of helping us understand our relationship, that metaphor for us to understand our relationship to him. And the reason that's so fascinating to me is because of how many bad dads there are in the world. There are a lot of terrible dads, and there are a lot of absentee dads as well. And so it's just fascinating that God chose that example. You know, and we can look at pop culture. We see Homer Simpson, maybe Darth Vader. You know, we've got a lot of really bad dads in pop culture. Many of us could look to, you know, maybe extended family and find a couple bad dads in the midst there. And yet God chose to reveal himself as a father to us. And I think there's something deep within us that's longing for a good dad, right? And maybe you had a really good dad, and praise God for that, right? But a lot of people don't, and yet there's still that longing for a perfect father. We want a father who's strong, who is kind. We want a dad who is a wise authority in our life and will guide us along the way. We want a father who will pick us up when we fall down. We want a father who will provide for his family, who cares for us and is involved with us. And the really great news is that God is that perfect father. Right? God is the perfect father to us. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through this series looking at principles of discipleship from Luke's gospel. And in your bulletin, does anybody have a bulletin? Pull out your bulletin. On the back of it, you see there's a section with notes. Right down at the bottom is a summary of what we've been going over the last few weeks. And so you've got several principles of discipleship or several things that ought to be real in your life if you're a disciple of Jesus there. Today we're looking at one last one. Next week we'll be starting into kind of a new series, a new section in Luke. But we're looking at one last one, which is the disciples are people who pray. We're people who pray to God our Father. And so as we're exploring this, we're going to talk about this topic of prayer. And prayer is something that makes a lot of people nervous. I don't know if you've noticed this, but like I'm in a position as a pastor where, you know, a lot of times I'm involved in leading something and I'll say, hey, Sean, would you mind praying? And I have to be careful with that because every once in a while I ask somebody and they really don't want to, right? Because that makes them nervous or they're scared they're going to say the wrong thing or something like that. And so it's interesting. The disciples here, they take the initiative. They're the ones that ask, hey, would you teach us how to pray? So let's look at this. Luke 11, verse 1. Jesus was praying. He himself was out in a certain place praying, it says. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, the background for that is that Jewish rabbis would often teach their disciples a very specific way to pray. And that would kind of mark out that group of people that was kind of part of their identity. This is the way they approach prayer. And John had apparently done this with his disciples, and so they're asking now for this lesson in prayer. And basically, the question is this: what is it that is going to set apart our group in this whole thing of prayer? What is it that's unique about us, this community of Jesus followers, and how they approach prayer? And so Jesus, you know, he doesn't make it complicated. It's a very simple lesson on prayer here. He gives us this very simple, straightforward thing. He tells us what to pray and how to pray. And the what to pray is this very brief prayer. In I've got the ESV. It's 36 words long. I counted. It wasn't too hard. It's pretty short. It's 36 words long. So he gives you this very brief prayer. This is what you're going to pray. And then how to pray. And he gives you a couple stories. There's this late night visitor that comes along, and then there's this generous father, and he gives you a couple illustrations. And in this, we see what I would point out is three different things, three different aspects of how we're approaching God. So we're supposed to come to God in dependence, we're supposed to come to him in boldness, and we're supposed to come with confidence. So we're going to look at each of those things. So dependence. So look at the prayer that he gives. Verses 2 through 4. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Over in Matthew's gospel, there's a slightly longer version of this. And it's a very different setting. So over in Matthew's gospel, it's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And the setting is Jesus on a hillside with thousands of people, huge crowd surrounding him, and he's teaching them. And in the midst of that, he gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is a very different setting. This is Jesus alone with his disciples and one of them asking, hey, could you teach us how to pray? And we don't know, you know, maybe this happened before the Sermon on the Mount occurred. We don't exactly know the timeline there. But Jesus is teaching not a massive crowd. He's teaching his disciples. And he's answering the question, this is how you pray. And it's, you know, it's largely the same as what you see over in the Lord's Prayer when he taught it over there, but it's a little bit shorter, isn't it? He leaves out a couple phrases. That little phrase about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's not in this one. That thing about deliver us from evil, he doesn't say that here. And so it's a little shorter. And if you were to summarize it, the way I would summarize it is just this is a prayer of dependence. You're going to God and you're asking for help with things, right? And so we see he starts with, who are you praying to, right? Very basic. And it's not our Father in heaven, long title or anything like that. It's just Father. We begin just with this title, Father. And that was unusual. That's not how the Jewish people prayed. They didn't refer to God as their Father. That was a very unusual thing. The Pharisees get very upset with Jesus about praying to God as his Father because they recognized what he was claiming. He was claiming a unique identity to God as the Son of God. And they recognized that's not normal or okay unless he actually is divine. And so they point this out and they get very upset with this. What's amazing about it is that Jesus tells his disciples, you are also going to pray to God as your Father. And that's incredible. Jesus gets the right to pray to God as his Father, of course, but how do we have the right to pray to God as our Father? In that, you know, there's a recognition of his authority, right? But there's this recognition of this close relationship. And so how is it that we have that close relationship? Really, that's what defines us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you know, what's going to set you apart in prayer? You know, just like these other rabbis, they have their own thing. What sets us apart is our relationship to God as our Father. And so what's interesting about this is not everybody gets to pray this prayer. Does that make sense, right? Like, not everyone can pray the Lord's Prayer and have it make sense because not everyone is adopted into God's family. So how does a person get adopted into God's family to where they have the right to call God their Father? Well, John 1:12 tells us. John 1:12 says that to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. So if you're not sure whether you're part of God's family, today's the day, right? Today's the day. Accept Jesus, right? And that's the beauty of what happens for a disciple of Jesus is that you have this opportunity to be adopted into God's family, to where you have that relationship with God as your Father. Here's the other thing about this that I think is really important for us is that many people go through life with some kind of a deep father wound, right? And I don't know what your families were like. I know some of them, but a lot of people go through life with a deep father's wound. You know, maybe Father's Day is hard for you. The good news is that God can fill that void that you're experiencing, right? You still have your dad here on earth that you love, and he's flawed just like we all are, but you have a perfect heavenly Father that you can look to and love, and he can fill that void that you experience. And so that's part of what it means to follow Jesus, right? So right from the very get-go, he says, Father. That's how we approach God. We approach him. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to guess most of us have no idea what the word hallowed means. Is that fair? Anybody want to venture a guess? Hallowed is a weird word, right? So it's like holy. It's related to the word holy, and you nailed it. You know, you would have fit in really well about 400 years ago in England. You know, when they came up with that word to put in the King James Version, you know. I feel like that's a word that maybe once upon a time made a lot more sense, but these days it's kind of an odd word. It is related to the word holy. The idea behind it is, Lord, let your name be sanctified. But even that word's a little weird, right? What it means is let your name be treated as holy. So Daniel nailed it. It's related to holy. Let your name be treated as holy. And this is a prayer for our own selves. Let us recognize God as holy. I'm praying that I would recognize God as holy, but I'm also praying that the world around me would treat God as holy. And so it's this prayer, really, that God in His greatness would reveal who He is and that He would receive the respect, the recognition that He deserves. There's a really interesting verse back in Ezekiel where it says, So I will, God is speaking, He says, so I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations, and then they will know that I am the Lord. What Jesus is saying is pray for that. Pray for that day when God in His holiness will be made known and He will receive the honor that is due to His name. And then the next prayer, let your kingdom come. And this is a desire to see the kingdom of God established here on earth. It's a prayer that man, all of God's good plans would be realized, right? That evil would be eradicated and righteousness would be established. And so these two prayers, let your name be treated as holy and let your kingdom come, it's really focused on God's purposes being accomplished. Really what those two prayers are about is putting ourselves on God's agenda. He's in charge, and we're acknowledging that. And we want to see His name lifted up, and we want to see His purposes accomplished. And so rather than going into prayer initially with this desire to like, okay, God, I got a list, and I got my things, I need some stuff from You, God, it begins with an acknowledgement of who He is and that we're on His agenda and leaving it there first. So that's how the prayer starts. But then he goes into this really three requests here, just three requests. And each of these is really putting ourselves in dependence on God. The first one is give us each day our daily bread. And so instead of assuming that like we're the master of our own fate, we're going to, you know, take care of ourselves and pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps and all that kind of good, you know, manly American stuff that we do, right? It's recognizing a dependence on the Father. We need Him. We have to depend on Him. And it's not that I'm going to go provide for myself. I need the Father to provide for me. And let's be honest. There's nothing that I can provide for myself that didn't first come from Him. The very air I breathe came from God. So what do I have that's not a gift from His hand? You know. So give us each day our daily bread. And then the next request, forgive us our sins. And I want us to just pause here for a second, and I want to point out something. I told you I counted this, 36 words in this prayer. 15 of those words are devoted to the topic of forgiveness. Now, we tend to downplay forgiveness, and it's because I think we want to rationalize that I don't have any problems. I mean, I'm okay, right? You're okay. We're all okay. And we want to minimize our sin. But from God's perspective, our sin is our main problem. That's our biggest issue, is that we have rebelled against a holy God. It's a very big deal. So in the Old Testament, right, they spend most of their time, I don't know most of their time, but a lot of their time in the Old Testament making sacrifices to pay for the guilt of their sins. Jesus comes along. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer, you know, spends time on forgiveness. Ultimately, Jesus is going to die on a Roman cross to pay for our guilt. What's the main reason Jesus came to earth? It's to deal with our guilt of our sin. And so sin's a big deal to God. Sin is a violation of His righteous standard. It's interesting, later on in the passage, Jesus makes this kind of analogy. He says, if you then, who are evil, and says, you know, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts. Why does he mention that? It's interesting, like from God's perspective, if God came down and He looked at all of us, how would He characterize us? Well, I mean, you guys are evil, right? And he doesn't say it almost like an insult. It's just like just recognizing, I mean, you guys are evil, and yet you can give good gifts. So it's just fascinating. God, from God's perspective, sin is a major problem that we have. And so we need to be in dependence, asking God for forgiveness of our sins so that we can be reconciled to him. The good news is he gives that. I don't know if it's bad news, but the other piece of that is that it comes with strings attached. Have you ever noticed that in this prayer? Jesus says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Over in Matthew's gospel, there's a little bit of explanation that follows that's like, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And, you know, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? What it comes down to is God is not willing to let us have a double standard. You know, I want people to extend grace to me, but then I want payback from them, right? God's not going to put up with that. We do not get to have a double standard. If we want forgiveness from God, we need to extend that same forgiveness. The last request here, lead us not into temptation. Man, that's, to me, that just seems like a confession of weakness. You know, man, we need help, right? We need your help. We don't want to fail you, Lord. We don't want to walk away from you. We know that we're weak and easily led astray. Please don't let us fall victim to temptation. Help us, Lord. And so that's how you should pray, right? Father, let your name be treated as holy. Let your kingdom come quickly. And Father, please provide for our basic needs. We need food and forgiveness, freedom from temptation. One last thing about this prayer that I want to point out before we see the rest of this, because I want to look at the rest of this here. One last observation is that this is a community prayer. This is not, Lord, help me with my needs. Look at all the plurals here. Let us, forgive us, every one of us, you know, we ourselves, you know, it's us and we all through this. The whole way through, it's us and we. It's the collective community. And so these are not requests for myself or yourself. This is, Lord, take care of all of us. Lord, we're praying this together as a community of believers, as a group of Jesus followers. Father, take care of all of us. And so that's how we should pray. And so if you're looking for, if you're scrambling for words to pray, memorize this. This is a great thing to pray. Start with that and then add whatever else is on your mind that you're anxious about and that you need to bring to the Lord. But start with this. This is a great thing to pray. It's 36 words. It doesn't take long. Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives us kind of the mindset of prayer then. And the next section is all about boldness. So let me just read it again so it's fresh in our memory. Verse 5, he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The initial question is basically, you know, which of you has a friend who, you know, that you would go to at midnight and ask a favor like this of? How many of you has the nerve to go knock on the guy's door and ask for this at midnight? And, you know, in that time period, they had often had one-room houses. So you can imagine how, we'll just say, annoying it would be for someone to knock on your house at midnight, knock on your front door at midnight, especially anybody that has young kids. I mean, you guys know, like when you have young kids, like you don't want somebody waking the baby. That's no good. And here's a knock on the door at midnight that's disrupting the whole household. And Jesus concludes the story by saying that even though the neighbor might not do it because it's his friend, he'll do it because of the man's impudence. Here's another good word that we probably don't know what the meaning of that word is. Needs a little bit of explanation. Some of our different translations have different words there. Shameless boldness is the idea, right? It has an element of persistence in there. Probably the best word that I've seen this be translated as is audacity. Would you have the audacity to knock on your neighbor's door at midnight and ask him for 3 loaves of bread so that you can help your help the visitor that came to your house. That's what this parable is about. And through what Jesus says here, what he's going to say next, what I want to point out is that this is a parable of contrast. Okay, so Jesus is not comparing God the Father to the grumpy guy in the house that doesn't want to be bothered. Okay, God is not like the reluctant neighbor. To the contrast, God is like a good friend who wants to help. That's why later it's going to say, how much more would your father do this? Right? So there's a contrast here. He's not like the reluctant sleeper. He's happy to hear from us. He wants us to bring our request to him. So even if you wouldn't have the audacity to knock on your neighbor's door at midnight and ask him for this stuff, what Jesus is saying is we should have the audacity to ask God. We should have the audacity to ask God for whatever we need. Right? Be bold. Come before the Lord. Ask him for things that you wouldn't normally ask somebody else about because he's God. He can handle it. He wants us to come ask of him. The last section is about confidence. Verse 9. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, just cracks me up, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask, seek, knock. Those are the metaphors, right? Just come before God and let him know what you need. And the point is not that we'll get exactly what we ask for. I think we can easily get hung up on this. Well, okay, hold on. I asked for this thing and I didn't get it. God is a good father. That's the point of this passage. God is a good father. He knows what is best for us. He knows what we need. He's not holding out on us. He wants to provide us with whatever is best for us. When I was a little bit younger as a dad, when my son Nathan was 4 years old, he decided he wanted a go-kart. And so I went out to the garage with him and gathered some supplies, you know, some old lumber and a couple caster wheels and things, and started making a go-kart with him. He was young, you know, and he mixed up the words in his head, so it wasn't a go-kart, it was a goat wagon. So for years, he called it the goat wagon. And so it made sense at the time. So he had this goat wagon, and so we kind of rig it up, and I built it so I had a place for him to sit and a couple wheels in the back and a little old spinner wheel in the front, and he had a steering wheel he could drive with, and I attached a rope, and I would pull him around the driveway. And it was super fun. But he had some modifications he wanted to make to the goat wagon. So the first thing he wanted was he wanted a steering wheel that was connected to the wheels up front so that he could actually steer where he wanted to go, because I was just pulling him around wherever. But he wanted control there, so he wanted a steering wheel up front. And then he also wanted an engine. He wanted basically a gas-powered motor attached to it so that it could really go. And then he wanted kind of a big thing in the back that would store stuff so he could carry things with him. So what he really wanted was a pickup truck. My 4-year-old son wanted a pickup truck. Now, you know, I knew at that point in his life it would be a bad idea for me to give him an actual pickup truck, right? I wanted what was best for him, and I was going to help him, but probably not a pickup truck at age 4. So God, in much the same way, looks at us and hears our requests. And he says, you know, that's an interesting request. Maybe not right now, you know. He knows far more about what we need than we do. And so at times he doesn't give us exactly what we want, which I don't think is the point of what this is saying. There's an old country song Garth Brooks sang, Unanswered Prayers. You guys have heard that song, about a husband with his wife, and he happens to see his old high school fling, and he's thanking God that God didn't answer his prayers as a teenager, that God instead gave him his wife. God sees the whole big picture. He knows. And he is a good father, and he wants to provide what's best for us. And so this last little part here, you've got which of you, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent instead? Or if his son asks him, these are necessities. Dad, I need food. How many dads are going to like do some terrible, mean thing to their son? And then the key verse there, verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to give good gifts to us. Back in the 90s, there was a song, One of Us. What if God was one of us? I swear I had that song stuck in my head for way too long. It was a terrible song. The song, What If God Was One of Us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. All too many people assume God is just like one of us, right? And so if I'm selfish, then God must be selfish. If I get annoyed when people ask me for stuff, then he must. And what that leads to is a really bad perspective about who God is, and it messes us up in prayer. When we're supposed to be coming to God in prayer, it's so easy to fall prey to lies. So just a couple that I'd mention. One is, God's too busy for me. If he's busy taking care of the whole universe, surely he doesn't have time for my insignificant little issues. I actually had somebody say that to me one time. That exact thing. God's too busy. He doesn't have time for our requests. Well, that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, come to God with your requests. Bug him at midnight. Doesn't matter what's going on. Go to God with your requests. The second lie we might believe is that God doesn't actually care about our needs. It's helpful to remember what Jesus is saying here. He's a good father. He cares about our needs. He's looking out for his children. Another lie that we might be tempted to believe is that God is mean or vindictive. That somehow God is up there in the sky and he's watching us and he's like, oh, this is going to be funny. And take away something from us. That's not the case at all. God's not holding out on us. It's not like God could offer good gifts, but he's like, I'm not going to give it to him because I don't feel like it. No, the whole point of this is that God is a good, gracious, loving Father who cares about us and wants to answer our prayers. According to Jesus, he is a good Father, and it's interesting how he concludes here. He's a good Father who will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, what's fascinating about that is, up to this point, we've been talking about basic needs and things that we're in dependence on God for, and then he offers the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is being portrayed here as the best possible thing that God could give us, right? And I don't know if you realize that, but we have the Holy Spirit in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, and that is great news. That is a good gift from the Father. He empowers us to live for God. The Spirit comforts us when we need it most. He brings unity to the church. He guides us into truth. He mediates the presence of God to us so that we can experience the presence of God in our lives. All of that through the Spirit. And so God gives good gifts. And because of that, we can be really confident going to him. We ought to be confident. We ought to feel comfortable going to God with whatever we need. So what I want to do is I want to ask you guys to think about two things. So the first thing that I want you to think about and kind of reflect on is, when is a time when God answered one of your prayers in a visible way, in a big way? When did God answer one of your prayers in a way that you could point to and say, yeah, right there, God answered my prayer? Can you think of any? Can you think of a time when God answered your prayers? I can look back over my life and see several times in my life that are just really obvious, visible examples of they're just unmistakable. When I was trying to decide on a college, God directed me very clearly, answered a prayer. When we were buying a house, God answered a prayer, answered several prayers related to that. Various ministry needs through the years, involved in ministry, and we get to this crossroad, and we're like, okay, God, how are we going to do this? And we pray, and God responds in visible, clear ways. Just this last week, we had God answer a prayer in a pretty amazing way. We had been praying for, you know, my oldest son, Nathan, that I told you when he was four. He's 20 now, and he's in college. He's got 2 years left, and we were praying for provision financially for those last 2 years of school. And just 2 days ago, I think it was, we found out that through various grants and scholarships, it's all covered for the rest of his schooling. And you know, my wife had the audacity to ask God for that to be covered. And God did. And so that doesn't always happen, right? There's lots of times where it's like, okay, you're going to have to pay the bills, right? But God answers prayers in big, visible ways. And it's awesome when he does. It's incredible. So that's the first thing I want you to think about is, when has God answered your prayers? The second thing I want you to think about is, what is something that you should boldly and confidently pray about now? Are there any things in your life right now that maybe you're a little reluctant to bring to God? Like, oh, I don't know, should I really bother him with this? Should I really bring this to God? And an easy way to figure out, like, what is it that should be on, how do you fill in the blank on this one? You know, what's the answer to this one? What should you be praying about? Is, what are you anxious about right now? Are there any things that cause you to worry? Whatever that thing is that causes you to worry, that's the thing that you need to go to God with. Bring that to the Lord and pray about. God's not too busy for you. He's not mean and vindictive. He is strong. He is kind. He is wise. You know, he cares about your needs. He's there to pick you up when you're down. He wants to guide you through life. He's a perfect father, and he wants to give you good gifts. So my admonition, which all I'm doing is parroting what Jesus said, my admonition is, be bold and be confident in your prayers, because you have a good father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, let your name be treated as holy. Lord, let your kingdom come quickly. Father, take care of our needs. And Lord, you know what they are. Lord, provide for our daily bread. Lord, take care of our immediate physical needs. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And we will forgive those who are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. And Lord, whatever other needs that we have, Lord, we lay at your feet. You are a good father. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness.